Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us tonight, that as we turn to a oftentimes familiar story, that you would show us something new, that we might be changed, that we might be made new. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small boy into bed. She was about to turn off the light when he asked, with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep in my room tonight?" The mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug. "I can't, dear," she said. "I have to sleep with your daddy." A long silence was broken at last by his shaky little voice, "The big sissy." Fear can be a difficult thing to deal with, especially fear when you don't know, fear of the future. Recently, I heard the author Neil Gaiman recount the story of when he and his two very young children went out for a walk in the woods. As they walked, Neil suddenly felt a sharp prick and realized he'd been stung. He looked down and saw that he had stepped in a yellow jacket nest in the ground. And if you don't know yellow jackets, they're like small wasps, but angrier and mean. And they were starting to swarm. He quickly realized that if he ran with his kids, that would cause him to move a little too slow, and they all would be severely stung. And so instead, he just stood there and encouraged his kids, that who didn't quite know what was happening yet, "Why don't you all run to the top of that hill right there? Why don't you go have a race? See how fast you can go up that hill, and then I'll catch up." And while they ran to safety, Neil just stood there, getting stung. When his kids finally crested the hill, he waved his arms and shook his head to get the yellow jackets off, and then he sprinted up the hill, outpacing the wasps, caught up to his kids, picked them up, they kept going, and they finally made it to safety. Upon arriving at home, they counted stings. He had been stung 39 times. The kids only had a couple between them. But to his horror, at some point during the escape, probably when he had shaken his head to get the yellow jackets out of his hair, his glasses had gone flying off of his head. And with horror, he realized that he had to go back and get them. And it was at this point that he realized he was afraid. It was going back into the danger that was terrifying. It was moving towards the fear that required courage. You see, when he was just standing there, getting stung, that wasn't brave, because he wasn't afraid. It hurt, it was the right thing to do, but it wasn't bravery. But going back in, that is what courage is made of. Doing what needs to be done despite your fear, that takes courage. Being brave doesn't mean you're not scared. It means that you are scared and you still choose to do the right thing. He recounts some of this story in a book called Coraline. And on the dedication page at the beginning of the book, he has a paraphrase of something G.K. Chesterton once wrote that I've come to appreciate. It says, "Fairy tales do not tell children that dragons exist. Children know that dragons exist. Fairy tales tell children that dragons can be killed." And that brings us to our series and our passage. Tonight, we continue our Advent series as we move toward Christmas. And as we've been talking about, the Christmas story is surprisingly filled with fear. Now, some of this is simply due to the fact that angels keep appearing out of nowhere and they glow and they're terrifying, and it normally happens in the middle of the night and they have news and instructions and the whole thing's probably just terrifying. But more than that, there are some deeper fears that seem to lie underneath the surface of the story. And if we're honest, we may find that some of our own fears are very similar. The fear of missing out, the fear of the unknown, the fear of darkness, the fear of judgment, the fear of the future, the fear of conflict. And yet, as we've been talking about all through Advent, it comes from 1 John. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Maybe this is particularly poignant and even helpful during this season, since somehow our fears tend to be amplified during the holidays. And yet this is also the season in which we remember how love became personified in the person of Jesus. Maybe this is why during this season in particular, we need to remember that love has come, because love drives out fear. And maybe this is why we need to prepare again for the coming of Jesus into our lives. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that at this point in the story, we have seen Zechariah afraid, we have seen Mary afraid, we have seen Joseph afraid, we've even seen everyone living in the land of darkness afraid. But wait, there's more. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he was of the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Amen. And again, in the Christmas story, we find fear. Now, reading between the lines a little bit, we suspect that Mary was still afraid traveling while very pregnant, and we suspect that Joseph was afraid, making your very pregnant wife travel a long way during the holidays to see the in-laws, only to find out that there was no room in the inn, and you didn't call ahead because you thought there'd be a room. I believe in the Greek it says, "Mary stayed in the stable and Joseph stayed in the doghouse, but I may be, lo, he was very afraid." Or maybe that's not. But seriously, there's a lot of fear just below the surface of this story. And let's actually start with Joseph. I mean, sure, he probably has all the normal concerns of a soon-to-be father, making ends meet, providing for his family. And simply, does he have what it takes to be a good husband and a good dad? And all of that would be enough fear for this story. But then you put that in the context of the greater historical and cultural forces of that day, and everything gets multiplied. Everything becomes a bit scarier. I mean, as our passage opens up, we find Caesar Augustus, someone more than 1,500 miles away and ruler of most of the known world, issuing a decree, and suddenly everyone has to go back to their hometown. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, go straight home, all because Caesar wants a good head count of his people. Never mind that you have a job to do. Never mind that you're about to be starting a family. Never mind that your wife is about to give birth, and it's only more dangerous if they're traveling. Huge global forces at work, and you have no say in or control over what's happening. And the next thing you know, everything you know is upside down. I imagine all of that was scary. The feeling of not being in control, the feeling of not knowing what was going to happen, the feeling of being very small in a very big world. And that's just Joseph. Presumably Mary had some of those same things to be afraid of too. She's about to be married to this guy named Joseph, and they're about to have a kid, only the kid isn't his. She's got to be worried that he simply won't marry her, or that he will, but then he'll divorce her quietly later. She's got to be worried about the pregnancy, about the baby to be born. Is he going to be okay? Will he be okay afterwards? And then what about all the strange occurrences and the angels and the prophecies? Elizabeth is pregnant. That's strange. And then the angel tells Mary that Mary's child is going to be the Messiah, sitting on the throne of David. What does any of that mean? I imagine all of that was scary. The feeling of not being in control, the feeling of not knowing what was going to happen, the feeling of being very small in a very big world. And then there's the shepherds. Now, again, some of their fear is simply due to the fact that it's nighttime, you're lying around, you're talking, kind of watching the sheep, it's dark, maybe you're having a conversation about that weird star that just kind of appeared, that's odd, and what do you think that is? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, someone appears in your midst and they start to glow. That would be scary. But again, I think on a deeper level, there's other fears at work. Fears of the future. I mean, maybe the best way to kind of get at this is simply the idea that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks at night. Why would they do that? Well, the answer is obvious, because sheep can go astray, because sheep can become agitated, because sheep are vulnerable. Simply put, part of the reason that you have to watch your sheep at night is because they may not be safe otherwise. Because we simply don't know what's going to happen. Because the future can be scary. And that's before we even get to the angel, this messenger with news. And when is that ever a good thing? When was the last time you heard good news? Do you even associate the word news and good ever? All that to say, there's plenty of things for the shepherds to be afraid of. I imagine all of that was scary. The feeling of not being in control, the feeling of not knowing what was going to happen, the feeling of being very small in a very big world. I wonder if you know any of these fears. Of course, they aren't left being afraid, because God has an answer to all of this fear, and we see it described through the angel. And it's not what is expected. First of all, it is good news, and that doesn't show up every day. But not just good news, this is good news that will then cause great joy, which is even rarer. What's more, you'll notice that it's not exclusive or elite news. It's going to be for everyone, for all the people. And it's not a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's today, right now, in the town of David. And finally, it may even bring us some level of peace or unity or blessing or wholeness. You see, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. You'll notice that all three of those phrases are titles, not names. A Savior, a Christ, and a Lord. The idea of a Savior is someone who will deliver the people from their enemies, like one of the judges of old, who will help bring about the Lord's justice, rescue the people from oppression. But then he'll also be the Christ. Another word for that is the Messiah. This is one who would come rule on King David's throne. This is the anointed one. This is the king. And then he'll also be the Lord. And this points to something more. But we've already gotten a little hint of it because of our author Luke. This will be Emmanuel, God with us. All of this helps explain why this is such good news. You see, sometimes I think we forget what all of this would have meant. We all get so excited about being saved from our sins, and that's, don't get me wrong, something to be excited about, that we forget that there are other things we may need to be saved from. Things like oppression, like confusion, like the unknown, or even more generally, things like fear. What if Jesus didn't only come to save us from sin? What if he also came to save us from our fear of the future? What if the peace that is talked about in this passage is talking about the deep need inside of us for wholeness and harmony and security and blessing? What if Jesus really came to change us, to help us, to give us the courage to go through our fear? All of these things could only happen if God was with us, more present around us, closer to us, which is exactly what the angel is saying. See, it strikes me that a part of our fear comes from the fact that we get ourselves into trouble, that we worry about things. Sometimes the more we know, the more we feel like we can't get ourselves out of the fog of fear. What's more, we look around ourselves and it's just sometimes feels like everything's messed up. There's nothing we can do. But then it's into that mess that God sends a Savior to rescue us out. Of course, there are other times when we feel just simply overwhelmed. We're afraid because we're not in control. And it's into this that God then sends the Christ, the King, because he is in control. And while this absolutely doesn't mean that everything will always go our way, because it won't, it does mean that there's someone bigger who's in it with us in the midst of our fear. And then, of course, sometimes our fear is due to feelings of inadequacy, feelings of insufficiency, feelings of unworthiness. Sometimes our fear is simply due to the fact that we feel small. And yet it is to us that God sent the Lord. Because while we may feel like we are not enough, he always is. Maybe this is why Christmas is so important. Because if God is with us, it means that we don't need to be as afraid. More than that, it means that we have someone with us as we work through our fears. Again, sometimes God doesn't remove those fears, but he gives us the strength to be faithful in them, the courage to continue on. This seems to be God's answer, God's good news, as it were, to all of the fear in our story and, of course, our fears. But that's not the end of the story, because the people then respond to this news that has addressed their fears. And what's interesting is all of the different ways that they respond. Frankly, in some ways, our author Luke has been setting us up as readers to be on the lookout for how people respond to the news. The book started, we read this a couple weeks ago, the book started with an angel appearing to Zechariah and saying, I'm going to give you some news. Here's what's going to happen. And Zechariah said, I don't buy it. Apparently, you don't say that to angels, because the angel said, you don't get to talk for a while now. And it wasn't a good day for Zechariah. The same angel, a little bit later in the story, goes to Mary and says kind of almost the same thing. A little bit, that was John, this is Jesus, a little bit different, but basically the same kind of thing. And Mary says, okay. Mary faithfully trusts. Mary is obedient. And so naturally, as we've been reading this Gospel of Luke, we've been set up to look for how do people respond to news. Now, We don't see Joseph's response, though we talked about it 2 days ago, how he remained faithful despite the fear. But the responses we do see are the shepherds and Mary. And in many ways, we see them respond to the good news of God in wonder and in reflection and in worship. And in that, we see in some ways how fear gets transformed. The shepherds respond in kind of the most startling and surprising of ways. After they hear the news, they hurry to see it for themselves. And of course, after they see it, they are overwhelmed. They are amazed. They are astonished at what they see. And it just starts to boil out of them. It overflows out of them. As if they can't help but spread the news. As if they can't keep it in any longer. A savior for everyone. We've seen it. It's right over. That's right. There's a kid. The angel and the glowing, the thing. And then we then went there and then we saw the. You get this sense that they're just running about sharing the story because it's just bubbling out of them. That's how the shepherds respond. Mary responds in a different way, but equally as powerful. More internal. We're told that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Where we see the shepherds turning outward, we see Mary turning inward, becoming more contemplative, thoughtful, reflective. Something big is happening right now. Can you see it? Do you understand how big this is, the significance of what's happening? And she starts to ponder this, trying to take a step back to try and see what is God up to. But then the story actually goes back to the shepherds because their response isn't just outward, it then turns upward as they burst into worship and praise that God would do something like this, that God cares about people like us, that God is still in the saving business. They respond in worship and in joy. I wonder how you respond to the good news, even tonight. The Christmas story ends up being a rather odd story, even if we tell it every year. Because it seems like everyone in this story starts out afraid. Of course, maybe the reason we tell it every year is sometimes that's our story as well. But the good news that we celebrate at Christmas is that God doesn't leave us in our fear. He sends his son to help us through them. Sometimes he doesn't remove those fears, but instead he helps us move faithfully through them, despite them. And in so doing, we are called to respond to the good news as well, in wonder and in reflection and in worship, as we experience afresh the peace and the joy and the love of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess to you that we are sometimes a people of fear. That sometimes we get overly concerned about what's happening and what will happen. We are concerned because we aren't actually in control and we feel like we're overwhelmed and sometimes we just feel so small. But Lord, during this season, we are reminded that you sent your Son, Christ the Lord, the Savior, to us. Because you wanted to be with us in the midst and through our fears. Help us remember that today and always. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.